In Acts chapter 13, when Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, he's preaching to a group of Jews in a synagogue, and like all New Testament sermons, especially in the book of Acts, he's trying to bring these Jews to salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. As he begins that sermon in verse 17, he starts with the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and then he works through the wilderness wandering and the land of Canaan, the conquest of Canaan and the period of the judges, and he comes up to the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. When he comes to David, he makes the point that of David's seed, there would be a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was in fulfillment to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in talking about Jesus Christ, Paul makes a comment about David that's almost a side comment. Paul is focusing on the resurrection of Jesus, verse 33. And he's making the point that David wasn't raised. David prophesied that Jesus would be raised in Psalm 16 and verse 10. It didn't apply to David. It applied to the coming Messiah. So Jesus was raised, not David. But in making that point about the resurrection of Jesus, Paul almost makes sort of a side comment about David that is quite extraordinary. And this, what I'm going to call a side comment, is going to be our main comment this morning. And that is in verse 36. For David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, fell asleep, died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption, Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is proclaimed unto you remission of sin. Paul says in verse 36 that David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God. I want to talk a little bit this morning about your role and mine in our lives today. Why are you here? Why am I here? What is our purpose in the grand scheme of things? If we get up each morning and we don't know why we're here, then we are probably not doing what God wants us to be doing. If we don't recognize the big picture, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Then we may not be serving the Lord as we should. Paul makes this comment about David that I believe is very extraordinary, and that is that David served God in his own generation. You and I are to be doing the same. That's our purpose in life. We're supposed to get up each day and we need to serve the generation of people around us. It's not just about work. It's not just about school. It's not just about family. And I appreciate family, and I appreciate our fathers and our good and godly fathers here this morning. But it's about us serving our generation around us. We get one life. We get one life. We're passing through. We're not going to pass through again. And the people around us, we need to be serving them and helping them to come to God. So my question this morning is, how are you serving your children? How are you serving your grandchildren? How are you serving your spouse? How are you serving the fellow brethren in this congregation? How are you serving your co-workers? How are you serving your classmates? How are you serving your neighbors? Read the verse again. David served the counsel of God in his own generation. When we serve God, we also serve the generation around us. And believe me, brethren, this generation needs you, needs it. They need you. The young people in our society, they need you to serve them and help them. When Paul preaches this sermon about the coming Messiah, he makes an extraordinary point about David. As he is pointing out the coming Messiah of the seed of David, who would reign on his throne forever, and he wants to bring these Jews to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he makes this comment about David that is extremely important. He's held up as an example of someone who served his generation by serving God. What can we learn from him this morning? What are we doing now to make a difference to serve our generation? We just get one of them. We're just passing through once. Are we making the most of it? I think all of us here this morning can readily admit that there's probably been some times in our past life where we have wasted our time and we really didn't help those around us. And if that's the case, I would be willing to admit that in my life. Then moving forward, we could say, I'm not going to waste any more time like that. When I'm around my kids and my grandkids and others, I'm going to serve them and help them to have a right relationship with God. And we're going to look this morning at some events in David's life in which he served his own generation. Now, he lived to be 70 years old, and I can't list everything he did. I'm going to focus in on a few of them this morning. And what we're going to see is that David stood out and he served his generation. And I appreciate in the past serving people through medical advancements and through technology and through science and those types of things. I appreciate those kinds of advancements. And often today we are the beneficiaries of science and medicine and things like that in the past. But I'm telling you this morning that even those are great things, what the most important thing we need right now in this generation is to serve people and bring them to God. That's what David did. David lived in a world much like our own. And he chose to obey God and serve his generation by doing so. Let's see how he did that this morning, and let's try to apply some of these things in our lives. I'm glad you're here. We have several visitors. Appreciate your presence. Thank you for being with us this morning as we come together to worship God. You're our honored guest, and we invite you back at any opportunity you have. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 17. How did David serve his own generation? Well, the first thing that he did was he taught his generation courage. We're very familiar with David and Goliath. We're very familiar with the young man who faced off with the giant when his brothers and the rest of Israel wouldn't do it, including Saul. And yet he stands up and he says, I will take on this giant. I have faith in God. God has helped me before. God will help me again. And he goes out with his five smooth stones and his slingshot and he defeats the giant. He's teaching his generation courage. And this is coming from a young man, probably late teens. He was bold in the face of danger. And there are times in his life where he goes to war and he goes to battle and he marches right in. We need to serve our generation in the same way. When it comes to the spiritual battles that we face, and Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 and following, to fight the devil and to fight our spiritual battles, we would do well to serve our generation by showing them boldness and courage. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to be a spiritual weakling. I'm not just going to let sin and Satan bowl me over and just, you know, engage in worldliness just like everybody else. I'm going to show people, I'm going to show my generation how to be courageous and bold and put on the whole armor of God. And fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Be a soldier of Christ. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Today it's about weakness and cowardice. And well, we all have to sin and give in to sin and just engage in sin. Everybody around me is doing it. We can serve our generation by showing them that we are bold, and we run into the fray, not away. David served his own generation. And wow, how we need that today. We can do the same. We can make up our minds that we're going to be bold in the face of danger. Bold to stand for the truth. One of the pieces of armor that we're supposed to put on in Ephesians chapter 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're not going to cower in fear in the presence of moral issues that are being discussed today. We're not going to let the angry mob push us over. We're not going to let what is said in social media push us around. We're going to stand with the Word of God. That's the best way you can serve your generation. David teaches us that. Let's go out and do the same. You know, David served his generation when he taught them to be respectful in the face of enemies and difficulties. And boy, that is hard. We all know the story. If you come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18, when Saul begins, he throws his spear at David and he wants to kill him because David has gained popularity in killing Goliath, and Saul is now envious and jealous of David and I want to kill him on more than one occasion. And so starting in chapter 18 through the end of the book, we have these various times in which Saul is trying to kill David, and each time David is acting respectful. In chapter 24 and chapter 26, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. And even after Saul's death, which would have been a great time to get back at Saul, even after Saul's death in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he extols Saul and Jonathan. And in chapter 9, when he decides to take care of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, David could have said, that man Saul mistreated me my whole life. There's no way I'm going to take care of his grandson. Nope. David not only had respect for his enemies, but loved his enemies. And isn't that the very thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and following? To love those who hate us. Difficult. But it must be done. We don't condone their bad behavior. That's not what the Scripture teaches. We don't condone that. But we don't return evil for evil. We bless those who persecute us. And we don't return evil for evil. In fact, it's not just a matter of not doing something, but if you read Romans 12, 17 through 21... Paul says there that it's not just simply a matter of staying away from what is wrong, but we are to positively do good things. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, it's not just a matter of staying away from bad behavior, but if we will go out and do what is good, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The heaping coals of fire is to, as it were, burn in his conscience. We are showing them what good behavior is like. And with many people, that gets seared in their conscience. And maybe they will even change one day. But they're certainly not going to change if we just lower the bar and take the low road and act just like them. He taught his generation how to deal with enemies. People that don't like you. And we need that today. Today it's all about, well, I'm going to get them back. I'll show them. I'll get them back. That's not what David did. David served his generation. Jonathan's son. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was impressed by that. They made a covenant together. That kind of behavior stands out. That kind of behavior where we don't return evil for evil. People notice that. And that's how we can serve the generation around us. During this period of time, from 1 Samuel 18 through 31, David taught his generation endurance. It's during this time that David had to endure and face trials from Saul and others. He built supporting friendships with Jonathan and others who were of like mind, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Another thing that we can do to serve our generation is to show them endurance and perseverance in time of trial. David didn't give up. David didn't quit. David remained faithful. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. And this particular account did not involve Saul. But there had been made a raid on his hometown, and family and possessions are taken away. And it's a terrible time. But what did David do? He quit. That's what he did, right? He quit. Nope. The text says he was greatly distressed. There's going to be greatly distressing situations. But David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. And we need to do the same. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where he prayed to the Lord that I would be delivered from evil men. And he relies upon faithful brethren for prayers, and he relies upon God himself. What our young people do today is they turn to everything but godly and close spiritual relationships. I'm not going to be a part of a local church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray regularly. I'm not going to have close Christian associations. And so we just grow farther and farther apart spiritually, and then the devil picks us off one by one when we're out here on the fringe. We've got to stay close in our spiritual relationships, and we've got to stay close to God. We've got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Society is about quitters, people who quit. David was not like that. Society is about returning evil for evil. David wasn't like that. And he served his generation. He had one life. Was he sinless? No. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he had one life, and he realized, the way I do this is I follow God's word. And the credit to, talk about Father's Day, the credit to Jesse and his wife for raising David the way they did. They have to have some credit for that. And we begin to see him as a teenager to old age. I'm going to do God's will. And that ended up being an individual who was a great influence on the generation around him. And we are the recipients of being able to read that today. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're all familiar with the sin of David and Bathsheba. Another thing that David taught his generation was, he taught his generation about sin. He taught his generation about sin. The Bible doesn't cover up the sins of individuals. The Bible doesn't cover that up. And David was open about his sin. The first thing that David taught his generation about sin is that there's going to be temptation involved in that. And so he sees this woman, chapter 11, verses 1 and following. He looks at her. He takes her. There's going to be temptations. And James says in James 1, 14 through 15, that there's going to be temptation. But we can stop it. David chose not to stop it. He let it go on to the point of adultery. And when it beareth, James says, it brings forth sin. He didn't resist the devil like James says in James 4, 7. He didn't resist the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He didn't resist that. So he teaches and he taught his generation about the tragedy of sin and that the devil begins that process with temptation. Look at the text again in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at the progress of sin and how it works. He saw, verse 2. He inquired, verse 3. He sent, verse 4. He took, verse 4. He lay, verse 4. Look at the progress of that. When we know what the road is like ahead, don't go down that road. It's the same road. The devil uses the same road. David also taught his generation about the common human approach to cover up sin. It's natural. You just want to cover it up. So in chapter 11, he tries to get Uriah to come home, get him drunk and lay with his wife. Then we'll let everybody know the child belongs to him. Well, Uriah didn't want that, so let's put him out in front of the battle and withdraw and have him killed. That worked. Cover up. Cover up. Still goes on today. And David taught his generation, it doesn't work. Cover up ultimately does not work. It's best simply to confess it. David taught his generation, come with me to chapter 12, when Nathan said to him, thou art the man. David taught his generation the need to just simply be humble and listen to the preaching of the Word of God and say, I have sinned. He didn't say to Nathan, you've gone to meddling, preacher. He didn't say, you're stepping on my toes, preacher. He didn't say, you're getting too close to home. He listened to the sermon. He listened to the point of the sermon. Thou art the man. And he said, I have sinned. No blame, no more cover up, no blame, no excuse making. We hear all that today. Do you see how many good things David is teaching his generation and teaching us? We can't try to get rid of sin, Proverbs 15:3, by just covering it up. It needs to be properly removed by obedience to the gospel. And then there's going to be consequences to sin. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 11, there's going to be problems in David's house. And chapter 13 and following tells us about that. Sin has its consequences. Sin has its bad fruit that comes from it. And knowing that in advance, it should teach us to stay away from it. And so, brethren, today, when we're surrounded by those sins and temptations, and we will be, and we are, let's learn the lesson to flee and to run away. David didn't do that. Look at the text again. He saw. He inquired. I'm getting a step closer. Then he took. I'm getting another step closer. Rather than fleeing and running away, I'm going toward it. And David is teaching us to stay away and the problems that come from that. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee idolatry, Paul says. Run away. Paul will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee youthful lusts. Not let's see how close I can get to it. Run away. Somebody told me youthful lusts often will stay with a person up until
old age.
So now they're old age lusts. In other words, the point of the verse is not just for young people. Run away. And David teaches us the importance of that lesson. But on this note of David's sin in 1 Samuel chapter 12, David also taught his generation the importance of humility. I have sinned. Chapter 12, verse 13. And there are other occasions in his life. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and they put it on a new cart. They're not supposed to be carrying it that way. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. They're not doing that. And when David realizes they're not doing that in 1 Chronicles 13 through 15, the text says that they sought the law of Moses, they looked at the Word of God, and they did it right. That takes humility. Oh, I was doing it wrong. I've searched in the Word of God, and I need to do it right. I'm going to do it right this time. And in 1 Chronicles 15, the text says that they did it right and that God helped them to bring it into Jerusalem. Yeah, when we do God's Word, He'll help us. But they had put it on that new cart and the oxen stumbled and Uzzah puts his hand up there and touches it. They weren't supposed to do that. He's struck dead. David's wondering what's going on. And then later when they read the Word of God and they're reminded, he said, "We sought it not according to the ordinance." We weren't following the Word of God, but now we must do that. 1 Chronicles 15. That takes humility. Sometimes today you'll point out things to people right here in the Word. Well, still. No, not well, still. It needs to be. You're right. I will change. That happens all the time today. Well, I know the Bible says, but. No, no. We need to have humility, friends. And we need to admit when we're wrong. And when we're confronted with sin like Nathan did, he said, "I have sinned." Turn to 2 Samuel 24 when he sinned in numbering Israel. The same thing there. He says, the text says, David's heart smote him. There's one other time when it said that, when he was in the cave with Saul and he cut off his garment and then immediately realized he shouldn't have done that. The text says David's heart smote him. You know, we need to have a heart like that, where we still have a conscience that's pliable. Oh, I should not have done that. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17. He's teaching his generation humility. Let us have that same attitude in our life today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when that is pointed out to us, the best way we can serve the generation around us is to come and put on Christ in baptism, or as an erring child of God to come back to Him in some way, to have our heart pricked. Look at Acts 2:37, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, their hearts were pricked. They could have said, "Wait a minute, I'm a Jew, and I'm here for Pentecost. I don't need to change anything." No, they heard that message. Jesus, God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified, and they were pricked in their heart. We need that when we hear that sermon, when we hear that Bible class, when we read that verse in our Bible, to have that humility to be pricked, to change. The Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 7 were pricked in their heart, if you will, to change their behavior. They had earlier fellowshiped that fornicating brother, and they're changing now. Confess your sins. Confess and pray, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. David taught his generation humility. You know, David taught his generation praise. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and following, we looked at this a little bit this morning in our Bible class, that he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The interesting thing about David is that in all of his life, and boy, he had a lot going on. He always stopped to praise God. I asked, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 22, I asked if Daniel this morning would sing, "I Will Call Upon the Lord." I appreciate him doing that. That is straight out of 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. Look with me at 2 Samuel 22 and verse 4. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Does that sound familiar? And then look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation." Does that sound familiar? We just sang that, right? What is that? That's David, with all of his problems from Saul, right? With all of his own personal problems, with all of his problems in his own family, 2 Samuel 13 through 18. You ever have any family problems? We have family problems. With all that going on, what did David do? He always remembered to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. Personally, in his own life, and then even writing these psalms, there are about 73 psalms attributed to David. 73. Wow. He never forgot God. He never forgot the greatness of God. Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. "Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." He never forgot the greatness of God. I appreciate Roger's prayer this morning where he indicated some great characteristics about God. I would like for all of us to do that more in our prayers. I can do better with that. The greatness of God. He never forgot that. Always praised Him, always worshipped Him. 2 Samuel 7, when God made a covenant with him that his seed would be blessed, David said, "I'm just your humble servant," and he extols the greatness of God there. In 1 Chronicles 22 through 29, before his death, he had prepared for the building of the temple. And when you read those chapters, there's just one chapter after another of just all kinds of preparations and plans to get his son Solomon ready to worship God in building that temple. What a great way to serve your generation. And you know, brethren, you and I can do the same. We live in a very ungodly and anti-God generation. One of the best things we can do is to tell our generation about God. We've taken him, you know, get rid of the Ten Commandments and get rid of this and get rid of that. Of course, we're reaping the fruit of that, right? When you have an opportunity to bring up God, when I have an opportunity to bring up God, let's do it. It doesn't matter how, you know, frustrated the person gets. We continue to hear stories to this day. There's a coach right now being sued to high heaven because he did the unthinkable. He had a prayer with his team. Oh, it was terrible. What'll happen is, boy, you will have people in your face that are atheistic and secular and humanist. That's going to happen. But share God. Praise God. Worship God. Not just in this building, but outside too. Don't ever be ashamed to offer up a prayer in public. Don't ever be ashamed to read your Bible in public. Don't ever be ashamed to talk with someone else about Jesus Christ or God. Look at verse 5 of 2 Samuel 22, and then we'll move on. the waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The word there is Belial. Belial. Worthless persons. There are three places in the life of David where worthless persons are mentioned. David was surrounded by ungodly people. But he said, I'm still going to praise God. Let us do the same. Let us serve God with fear and reverence, and let's worship Him with fear and reverence, Hebrews 12:29. And let's offer up a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:15. Yes, even in an ungodly generation. Friends, are we serving our generation? Serving our own generation is what Jesus says is defined, and that's what greatness is. Greatness in the kingdom is the one that serves. We have one life. Let's go out and serve our generation in these ways that we talked about this morning. We can raise them up by doing that. We can build them up by doing that. And when we go out and we live a life by the counsel or the will of God. That's what Paul said about David. He served the counsel or the will of God in his generation. That's where it begins, with you and I in a renewed effort this morning to follow that counsel and that will of God and open our mouths and serve that generation around us. Your children need that. Your grandchildren need that. Your family members need that. Your co-workers and classmates and neighbors need that. Let's serve them in that way. If David had a tombstone, the Bible epitaph would be, he served in his generation. He served the will of God in his generation. What will our Bible epitaph read? Let it read the same. Let it read that you and I went out and served our generation in these ways and other ways. Let us make a difference. Let us not simply take up space on the surface of the earth, just kind of take up some space for a period of time where we drift through, but let us have a purpose and a mission and a goal and an understanding. And when we do die, we leave that spiritual legacy. And if Paul were preaching about us, our name would be in there. That he or she served the will of God in their generation. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of invitation. If you're old enough to become a Christian and you're not one, you're not really serving your generation. You're just not helping them. I'm sure you're a nice person, but you're not helping them. I would encourage you to be baptized into Christ today. That's the way you can really get up and start helping other people. If we need to come back in some way, let's do that. As an erring child of God, we're not helping anybody. And for those of you who, this morning, who are serving the will of God, be mindful of that generation around us. Ecclesiastes tells us one generation comes and another generation goes, and we're here for just a period of time. Let's use our time wisely. Let's use it to the fullest in serving God, and truly, by our words and our actions and our deeds, help those who are close to us. We're not going to be able to help everybody in the world, but we can touch the lives of those immediately around us. Let's go out and do that like David did, and let's do that by following God's will each and every day. If we can help you to name the name of Christ this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?